The older I get, the more comfortable I get with admitting that I can't do a lot of things very well, and I am so content to call the professional. Anyone else getting to that point? Like, just call the professional. Don't even deal with it, right? Now, you know, when you're a kid, you think that's your parents. Like, your parents can do anything, right? They're super good at everything, and it's amazing. Of course, then when you're a teenager, you think you can do everything, and your parents are incompetent, right? But then when you become a young adult, maybe it shifts a little bit where you're like, maybe I could do it. It's possible that I could do it. So we experiment, we try new things, and I'm all for that. Trying new things is great. But if you realize, like me, on a lot of those things that you try to do on your own, you end up wasting precious, like, days, hours, in my case, a lot of times months, you know what I mean? Trying to do things that I'm really not that good at, trying new things, and we lose dignity in front of our family. You know what I mean? A little pride, a little ego. Or maybe you end up having to repent of certain words that came out of your mouth because you got frustrated. Is that okay to say? Yeah, it's just me. All right. Maybe it's like fixing the car. You know, like, I can totally take care of this fuel pump thing. You know, whatever that is. YouTube has videos on this. I can totally do that. Or, you know, maybe you tried to change the heating element in the dryer for yourself. I don't know how that went for you. Didn't go so well for us. Building the porch, I can build a porch. Wood and nails, right? That's all you need. One time I built, this is not a lie, I built myself a headboard for a king-size bed. It only took me 4 weeks. And it was a work of art. I must say, it was like these, I took these cedar blocks and I chopped them up all different widths. And so when it put on there, it was like this 3D effect. It was really cool. And then we transported it one time. And I realized something. I put the wrong glue on it. So all of it had fallen off of the thing, and that was horrible. So, you know, some things we do, like, have bigger consequences than others if we attempt to do it ourselves, obviously. A headboard doesn't matter that much, but there's certain things I won't mess with, like a gas hookup. Shouldn't mess with a gas hookup if you don't know what you're doing, right? Because it could go boom, right? Or there's other things, you know, it gets more serious, like our finances or our health. Or our parenting, or marriage, or friendships, all of these things that we love to do on our own, and we really think, I've got this. And maybe we do marginally succeed, but of course there's a whole lot of sighing in between all of that, right? Because it's hard. And I've come to a point in my life where I am content, and I desire now, instead of doing everything on my own, I want to call people who do it well. And I want those people to come and show me how. I want people to walk me through it, or I want them to do it for me. And that's the case I want to talk about today, because God does all things well. He's the expert on everything in life. All of those things that we are dealing with in life and trying to do good enough or whatever in life, He does it well. He doesn't just do it partially. He doesn't just do it, you know, without much thought. He's the perfection of it. Because he invented life. This is life that he invented. Now you and I, if we try to lead ourselves and do everything ourselves, we are doomed to mediocrity or at worst, disaster. And God, I want you to know, he understands the struggles. He understands us wanting to all do everything on our own. He also understands all the hardship that comes with that and the sighs, you know, that we let out as we attempt to do it. So today what I want us to look at is a passage of scripture that we see our God doing something well once again. And in our text today, it's important for us to understand what Jesus was saying and what he was doing. So as we look at the passages that we're going to study today, Jesus does this miracle for a deaf man who also has a severe speech impediment. I've read about this miracle dozens of times, and there's one detail that's always escaped me. Just before Jesus heals the deaf man, he did something that kind of surprised me. He looks up into heaven, and he expressed a deep sigh. It's almost like he really did use sigh language, so to speak, for a deaf man. Let's read the passage together, and then we're going to learn some lessons and glean some lessons from this moment that Jesus has. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, if you'll look at that with me. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, and he went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Would you guys pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that right now we would lean in and we would hear what you would have to say to us through this story, through this moment that was recorded for us, Lord, that we can see how you work. We can see a little bit about ourselves as well. And Lord, you would grow us. You would make us more like Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there are the things in our lives today that we're struggling with, things that we're trying to overcome or conquer, that we would find that great relief in bringing it to the feet of you, Jesus, because you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are five lessons that I want us to glean this morning from this story. And we're going to just jump right into it and hold on, because I think these are very relevant for our days that we're living. The first lesson is this. Number one, the best thing you can do for a hurting friend is to bring him or her to Jesus. It says this: some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. So Jesus had been on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he had relocated to the area of these 10 Gentile cities called the Decapolis. 9 of these cities were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which would be modern-day Jordan and Syria. These were not Jewish cities. So when Jesus came into the region, his fame as a miracle worker had already spread. And this unnamed man, we don't know his name, who was deaf and he had a severe speech impediment, is brought to Jesus. Now, the Greek language is very descriptive of his speech problem. It says that, it translates that his tongue was tied up with a string. Now, today we talk about people being tongue-tied. So this speech impediment, it could have been stuttering. More than likely, it was difficulty in pronouncing words due to his deafness. But I want you to see that this is kind of interesting, because this man didn't seek Jesus out for himself. The Bible says that some people brought him to Jesus. And we don't know if that was some close friends. We don't know if it was family members. But what we do know is this: these people and their compassion for their friend and their belief that Jesus can make a difference, it caused them to escort their friend to Jesus. I don't know about you, but that kind of reminds me of another story in Mark chapter 2. We discussed about the 4 friends who brought the paralytic to Jesus. And they went up on a roof and they tore the roof apart. You guys remember this story? They tore the roof apart and they lowered their friend, their paralyzed friend, down to Jesus. And the line that sticks out to me about that story was what says. It says, "And Jesus, in seeing their faith, turns to the paralytic and says, 'Your sins are forgiven you.'" Jesus honored the faith of those 4 friends and worked in the life of the paralytic. And so here what we have is this man that is deaf and essentially mute. He couldn't call on the Lord. He couldn't hear the word of the Lord. He needed help. Guys, people without Jesus need help as well. Like, do you have a family member or do you have a friend who needs Jesus? They need your help because they're essentially spiritually disabled. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, I know some of us, we might be thinking, well, how do I get my friends to Jesus? How do I get my family members to Jesus? I mean, after all, right, isn't Jesus like ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God? So how do I get them to Jesus? Well, you bring the message of the gospel to Jesus, to your friends. Here's the thing. That message, it's not your message. It's the Lord's message. He is the message of the gospel. And so we proclaim the gospel. Let me remind you of this today. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. So when you approach your friend, your family member, your neighbor, and you hold out the gospel, the Lord is near them because the Lord indwells you. And secondly, bring them to church. How do you get them to Jesus? Bring them to church, the body of Christ. Bring them when the body is gathered. Bring them to hear the word of God proclaimed. Only thing I know is this. The greatest thing you can do for anyone is bring them to Jesus. You know, this world can offer many soothing solutions to the problems that people face. Many temporary ways of dealing and coping. There's lots of good advice. There's lots of wisdom. Lots of conflict resolution steps. There's addiction programs. There's plenty of distractions from our deepest needs and problems. But none of those things, none of them can ultimately heal. None of them can ultimately satisfy. And more importantly, none of them can ultimately save a person. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can. And I know that it's very tempting at times to approach Jesus conversations methodically and over long periods of time. We say things like, you know, I don't want to offend my friend. I don't want to push them away. I've got to earn the right to be heard. You know, like, I don't want to lose the friendship. I want to walk this line delicately. And wisdom is certainly called for, but let me ask you a question. What if that deaf man found out later that his friends the whole time knew that Jesus could heal his deafness? And let's just say Jesus was readily available to do that. And he found out that they put it off because, and when he asked them about it, like, why didn't you tell me before? What if they said things like, well, we just didn't want to have the awkward moment in conversation with you. We also didn't want to, you know, like, offend you. We didn't want to, you know, do these things, you know, like, we wanted our friendship. We didn't know if you would be, like, insulted. Wouldn't that deaf man have looked at them like, are you crazy? Like, I could have been hearing for months, and, you know, you're just now telling me? Listen, time is not something anyone is promised. We get what we get right now. That's what we get. Like, you get this second, and then the next one, and the next one. The greatest need, the most urgent thing, the most urgent message anyone could hear is the gospel, the name Jesus. We've got to get them to Jesus. I was talking to someone recently, I forgot who it was, about the amazingness of sharing in the moment when someone hears the gospel, responds in faith, and receives life and salvation like right there in front of you. It's like you're witnessing the greatest moment of their life. You're witnessing the greatest decision of their life. Like, I'm talking about, this is greater than their first birthday, this is greater than their graduation, this is greater than the day they get married, this is greater than the day of their first child being born. This is the pivotal, all-impacting moment of their lives. This is the thing that changes their marriage, changes their parenting, changes their career. It changes the steps they'll go from there. Like, that moment is amazing. Share the gospel. Get your friends to Jesus. We have to get people to Jesus. Number two. Jesus came to save the world, but he relates to each of us individually. When they brought the deaf man to Jesus, the Bible says that he took him aside away from the crowd. You know, there were a lot of miracles that Jesus performed publicly. When he fed the multitude, that's one of those moments. But I love the fact that right here, Jesus takes this man aside and he deals with him privately and very personally. Jesus had a lot of tenderness toward this deaf man. In fact, he acts out for this deaf man who couldn't understand his speech. He acts out for him what he's about to do for him. He placed his divine fingers in the man's ears to indicate, I'm about to fix that problem. He spits and he touches the man's tongue with his divine saliva and he's letting him know, I'm going to fix that too. Now, I know we think saliva is not divine, especially with COVID and all that, but I would say this. Back then in those days, it was believed to have medicinal purposes. So he's like, I'm going to heal that, and I'm going to heal that. And then Jesus spoke a word in Aramaic. He says, "Ephphatha." It meant be opened, be loosed. And suddenly, this man can hear. He can hear the voice of Jesus. He can hear the wind. He can hear the birds singing for the first time. The string that was wrapped around his tongue has been clipped, and his tongue is loose, and he begins to speak plainly for the first time, and he can hear his own voice as he speaks. Can you imagine this guy's reaction? I was looking at this. There are roughly 360 million people suffering from hearing loss in the world. That's like 5% of the world's population. Only 10% of those have access to like hearing aids or medical science. Today, there's a surgical procedure, and I'm sure you've seen some videos on this, the cochlear implant, in which many people with profound hearing loss can hear again, or perhaps hear for the very first time. Now, if you want to be blessed and you need some tissue to do this, but go to YouTube and watch the reaction of little children or adults as they can hear for the very first time. And now, don't do it right now because I'm speaking, all right? Do that later. But when these little kids hear their parents for the first time, or when they hear their voice for the first time, there's a couple of reactions for the little kids. The little kids get wide-eyed in amazement, and then they begin to giggle and laugh. That's typically what the kid does. Or if an adult hears their voice for the first time, they get wide-eyed with amazement, and they usually collapse in grateful tears that they can hear. And I can only imagine this poor man has expressed amazement, and he's probably fallen down in tears of gratitude at the feet of Jesus. You know, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world," that's all 7 billion of us, "that if anyone believes on Him," that's each one of us, "that they will not perish but have eternal life." Jesus loves you individually, as if you were the only person on the earth to love. He came to die for sinners. And if you were the only sinner, He would have died for you. Jesus doesn't save groups of people together. He saves each person individually. He wants to take you aside from the crowd today. He wants to touch you and open your ears so that you can hear Him, and open your mouth so that you can make His name famous. Maybe today someone in this room or watching online, maybe you've written yourself off, thinking somehow that you're out of reach of Jesus, or you're out of the awareness of Jesus. Perhaps you think that you're too insignificant to be noticed in the crowd. I love this passage in Psalm 147, 3-4. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and He gives to all of them their names." And that same God who created the stars and then names them, it says that basically He created you. And He knows your name too, by the way. In fact, the Bible says that the number of hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you down to the very last detail of your life. He knows you better than you could ever even know yourself. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What I'm saying to you is this: God sees you. God knows you, and God wants you to draw near to Him and to know Him. The Bible says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." It's a promise. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So maybe this is for you today. Maybe it's for a friend that you know, but the message that we all need to hear today is the same, and that is that we can approach God, and that God seeks to heal and to mend and to comfort and to lead us in whatever condition we bring to Him. He longs to abide in your life, and He longs that you abide and trust and rest in Him. He is the shepherd who will gladly leave the 99 to go find the one. You matter to God. Number three, as a man, Jesus understands our pain. If you ever visit Venice, Italy, you may take an expensive gondola ride through the crowded canals. And you'll probably go under a famous bridge called the Bridge of Sighs. It has an Italian name, but Lord Byron gave it this English name. It's a bridge that leads from a courtroom to a prison. And for some, what this is why the reason he named it this is convicted prisoners would be led over that bridge on the way to prison. And for some of them, it would be like their last glimpse of Venice. So therefore, it earned the name the Bridge of Sighs. Our lives many times can feel like one long bridge of sighs, can't they? And Jesus understands that. Just before he heals the deaf man, Jesus used what I would call sigh language. The Bible says he looked up into heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, "Ephphatha." Now, as I said earlier, this is the part of the story that grabbed my attention for the first time, that Jesus sighed. Now, there's all kinds of sighs. There's all different kinds. There's a sigh of relief, you know, when the doctor tells you that the tumor is benign. There's a sigh of fatigue when we've finished a long, hard job. There's a sigh of anguish and grief when someone we care about is no longer with us. Life can seem like this long bridge of sighs. Job said this, "For my sighing comes like my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water." Sighing is a part of the human condition. You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he's also 100% man. He feels what we feel. He is moved to compassion when we suffer. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet is without sin." Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Greek word stenazo appears 8 times in the New Testament, and it can be translated as sighed or groaned. When Jesus showed up at the tomb of Lazarus, you guys remember this story, Lazarus? He shows up at the tomb and he saw the tears of Mary, and it says he groaned because he shared in Mary's grief. Jesus isn't the only one who groans and sighs. We all do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:4 that this body we live in is like a tent that gets battered and old. And inside the tent, we groan, we sigh. How many of you guys have groaned lately just getting out of the bed? Anyone? Okay. And that's the same word that's being used every time that Jesus sighed. It's like a cross between the word groan and sigh. In Romans 8, we read that the entire creation sighs, that we sigh, and that the Holy Spirit groans and sighs. Listen to this in Romans 8:22. It says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And on in verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can become so burdened that I don't have words to express in my prayers. And that is when our compassionate, loving God, who understands the sighing, who understands what we're living in, He understands it, He comes forward and He expresses with words that can't be expressed. He sighs and He groans on our behalf. The Holy Spirit does. So when you're groaning or when you're praying and you don't know the words to say, be comforted. Don't worry. God understands the sighing. The next lesson. Oh, I want to read this to you. This was a great quote. We sigh because we're part of a fallen world. And that's why Jesus sighed that day. There's a respected Bible scholar, Dr. Frederick Farrar, and he expressed it this way. Listen to this. He was about to heal the deaf man. Why then should he have sighed? And that poor, afflicted man, Jesus saw but one more sign of the vast crack and flaw which sin has caused in everything good God created. When God finished His work, He saw that it was very good. But since that time, the devil has sown evil tares amid God's wheat. An alien element of suffering intruded into God's world. A jangling discord clashed into God's soothing music. Earth is no longer Eden. You know, some people blame God for the suffering in this world, but God, He's a good God, and He created a good world. But sin and Satan, they've created havoc and then suffering. And that's why Jesus sighed, and it's why we will sigh until we see Jesus. Perhaps today, maybe you think that your sins and your problems or your sickness is too much for Jesus to heal, to redeem, to forgive. But He can meet you there. Jesus understands our stories. He understands our struggles. And He's just what you need. He's more than sufficient to whatever it is you're dealing with. Maybe you've tried a million different solutions. And maybe to have peace inside, or a lasting joy inside, or a deep purpose in your life. And they all keep coming up short. Maybe you're here today and Jesus, up to this point, has sort of been a spiritual experiment for you. Maybe like a spiritual band-aid or like a fallback plan. But you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. You've never given yourself over to Him and say, "You can have me, all of my life, it's yours." And so, like, I'm still going to, like, keep Jesus over here as a fail-safe, but I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to fix my own problems. I'm going to carry my own weight. I'm going to solve all my own issues. I'm going to trust me. Maybe that's where you are today. But I want to tell you something. You and I all know ourselves, hopefully, at this point well enough. We may do good enough. We may survive. We may scathe by different issues. We may even do okay, good. But we don't do it well. It doesn't last. But the way God works, He does all things well. You know, this guy didn't have a clue what Jesus was going to offer him that day. But Jesus came to him and He offered life itself. Jesus, He offers that same to us every day. He offers a relationship with Himself. And it is our peace. He is our peace. He is our joy and He's our purpose. Colossians says He is life itself. He gets you. Jesus gets you. He gets that pain. He gets that fear. He gets that insecurity. He gets that feeling of being unwanted or unloved. He gets that depression. He gets that anger. He gets that bitterness. He gets that sadness, those places of loneliness in you, those things about you that you don't feel you can express to anyone else, or those things that you avoid acknowledging inside of yourself. He gets it. He knows the world that you were born into. He understands sin and sorrow that we have to wade through in this life. And He alone can rescue. And that's what He offers. Number four. When Jesus has touched us, we can't resist telling others. When Jesus has touched us, we can't resist telling others. The Bible says that Jesus commanded them to not tell anyone. But the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. Isn't that the great irony of the gospel? Like, this wasn't the only occasion, by the way, that Jesus told the recipient of a miracle to keep quiet about it. And in every case, they never kept quiet about it. But yet Jesus commands us today to go and tell everything great that He has done for us, and yet most of us remain silent. It's pretty ironic. So why did Jesus tell the man to keep it under wraps? Well, that's a simple reason. Jesus was already being overwhelmed with crowds demanding a miracle. Jesus' primary mission was not to come down to planet Earth and heal the sick. His primary mission was to die on a cross for the sins of humanity. Jesus knew that the more people talked about the miracles and His healing miracles, the more people that would crowd around just for a miracle. But they needed more than a miracle. Physical miracles were all temporary. Death was still imminent. We needed a spiritual miracle. We needed spiritual life, and that is what the cross was to achieve. But of course, you see, in other cases where Jesus, like those who were set free from demonic influence, were told to go and tell others. If you remember the man who was tormented by the legion of demons, and we read about this, and Jesus cast those demons into pigs, and the pigs went into the water, and they drowned themselves. In Luke 8, it says this in verse 38, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And Jesus has called us to do the same thing. I love that it says here, notice that Jesus told the man to tell what God had done for him. And the man goes and tells all that Jesus had done for him. Because it's the same, right? It's the same. Question for us today. Have you been telling people what Jesus has done for you? Like, who's the last person that heard you talk about what Jesus has done for you? Perhaps we're not so overwhelmed with our own salvation any longer. Maybe we're not overwhelmed with gratitude for our salvation. And maybe perhaps it's because sometimes we see it like a spectrum of salvation. Like the really bad people on one end, like the demonic possessed, and the good people on the other. Like you don't have a demoniac story to proclaim. So therefore, we just aren't overwhelmed by our own salvation. Can I tell you something? That is so not true. Because Jesus doesn't make bad people good or good people better. Jesus makes dead people alive. And the Bible actually says that you and I, before Christ, before he came into our lives, we were following the prince of the power of the air, the devil. It also tells us that we were sinners and that we were sons of the devil. That doesn't feel good, right? But it was our spiritual reality before Christ. So right now we stand on God's side, but only because of his mercy and his grace and his power to reconcile us to himself. So here's what I'm saying. You have a powerful story to share of the goodness of God. Share it. Share it. Spend some time with some friends, some family, a neighbor. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. How can they know otherwise? How can they know otherwise that Jesus is what they're looking for if we don't share it? The gospel can't be learned through good behavior and deeds only. It's a moment of history. You can't proclaim history by good deeds. You have to speak it and share it. It's a story. And when we declare how God has changed our story, it declares the greatness and the power of his story. Share the story. And number five. Jesus' miracles provide proof that he is the Messiah. You might not have recognized the importance of the last verse, but it says this: people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You see, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles around Israel, they had been looking for a Messiah since Isaiah and the other prophets predicted his arrival. One of the ways people knew to recognize the Messiah was by the miracles that he would perform. Now, over the preceding years, 400 years, a lot of Jewish leaders came forward and they arrived on the scene and they claimed to be the Messiah. But none of them had power to perform miracles. Yet Jesus steps into the scene and he fulfills all of the prophecies. And he's doing miracles. 700 years earlier, Isaiah said this: then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. My friends, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the deaf. He raised paralytics who jumped like a deer. He opened the mouths of the mute to shout for joy. Jesus touched this man at the point of his pain. What's your point of pain today? Like, are you struggling with a physical problem? You know, Jesus wants to touch that. He wants to heal. He wants to bring comfort there. Are you struggling with guilt and shame from your past? Jesus wants to touch you there and say, be forgiven. Are you struggling with grief? The death of a loved one or something? Jesus wants to touch your broken heart and say, be comforted. Let me ask you this. Has Jesus done all things well for you? Matthew 11 says that he gives us rest for our souls. Mark 16 says he saved us from our sins. And John 14 talks about giving us the peace that the world cannot give. Do you have those things? Like, has he done all things well for you? Do you look to him first for the things and the needs in your life, for the struggles in your heart, in your life, in your mind? There's nothing too big for God. God reminds us of that all through Scripture. In Genesis chapter 18, he said this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Numbers 11, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" Isaiah 50, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem?" Isaiah 50, "Have I no power to deliver?" Micah 2, "Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted?" There's nothing too big for Jesus. There's nothing that he can't heal and touch. There's nothing that he can't see you through. And he longs to do exactly that. Here's the bottom line of today's message. The bottom line is that the miracle that the people, at the end of this miracle, people said that Jesus has done all things well. And I wonder if in your life personally, can you say that? We all sigh because we live in a world full of pain and adversity. None of us are immune from suffering in this life. We don't have a choice about pain. But what we do have a choice about is how we react or how we respond to that pain or where we take our pain. I found this story this week and I thought it would be a fitting conclusion today. So if you would indulge me, I'm going to read a little bit of this. One of our most obscure presidents was Franklin Pierce, our 14th president, who served from 1853 to 1857. And historians agree, which that's profound in and of itself, but they agree that he was considerably one of the worst presidents ever. When the Democratic National Convention was held in 1852, nobody expected Pierce to be nominated. The front runners were Sam Houston from Texas and James Buchanan from Pennsylvania. But the party was split and no candidate got a majority. Finally, on the 49th ballot, Pierce was nominated. And in the general election, he easily defeated the Whig candidate, General Winfield Scott, who had been nominated on the 53rd ballot. And you won't talk about divisive politics. There you go. All right. 5 weeks before Pierce's inauguration, tragedy struck his family. He and his wife Jane and their son Benny were riding on a train. And there was an accident and the train derailed. Benny was killed while Franklin and Jane were uninjured. Franklin and his wife were devastated by the accident and they became very angry with God. Jane Pierce didn't attend the inauguration. Franklin Pierce chose to affirm the oath of office, but would not put his hand on the Bible and swear. Jane Pierce was not seen in public for 2 years. She hid in the White House writing letters to her dead son. When she finally appeared, she wore the clothes of a mourner. She was so seldom seen that she was called the shadow of the White House. And after 4 uneventful years, Franklin Pierce wasn't nominated for a second term. This is a sad example of a couple that faced adversity, horrific adversity. And they let it make them angry and bitter toward God. Their lives spiraled down into depression and despair. Jane remained a recluse until she died. Franklin Pierce fought alcoholism and died of cirrhosis of the liver at age 64. But I want to tell you about another person who lived when Pierce was president. This person suffered from adversity as well, but she refused to blame God. Fanny Crosby was born a healthy child who could see. At 6 months, she developed a bad cold, and a quack doctor applied a mustard poultice to her eyes. And this mistreatment blinded her for life. But she refused to be angry and bitter about her blindness. At age 8, she wrote this poem, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't. Fanny Crosby was a faithful member of a Baptist church in Brooklyn and would write over 9,000 hymns, including Blessed Assurance and To God Be the Glory. On the day that Franklin Pierce was inaugurated president, Fanny Crosby was 33 years old, and she wrote these powerful words on that day. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. So what is your attitude today about adversity and pain? Is it like President Pierce and Jane? Has it brought bitterness to your soul? Or is it like Fanny Crosby? Has it made you better? Have you come to that place in your life where you can say, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus does all things well. Our lives are going to be full of sighs, but cheer up, because Jesus understands sigh language. And at the end of your sigh, you can remember this, that He does all things well. Would you guys pray with me this morning? As we pray this morning, perhaps your heart is heavy, and it's your heart that's heavy for things you're dealing with, things you're struggling with, things you need answers for, doubts that you're carrying, shame or guilt that you are shouldering. And the best thing I could do as your friend from a stage is to invite you to bring that to Jesus, to take it to Jesus. He does all things well, and He can carry those things, and He can heal those things. He can comfort you. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, He can save you today, right now. Maybe you sit here and your heart is burdened for someone else. Someone who needs to hear that message that Jesus does all things well, and that He gets them, and He understands their sighs, and He understands their struggles. And it doesn't cause Him to push away from them. It causes Him to want to rescue them and draw near to them, to bind up their wounds and their brokenness. So maybe the message is for you to carry out of here today. Go straight to that person. Don't delay. Let them know. Let them know your story. Tell them what He's done for you. And share with them how Jesus offers that same healing and hope, salvation for them. All I know is you just got to turn on the TV or look on social media and you see a world scrambling, looking for something. People in all sorts of pain. People in complete confusion. People wandering in darkness of sin. Minds that are depraved just as ours once were. And they need the name Jesus to be heard. They need the good news of the gospel to be proclaimed. And it is good news. It's the best news. The church is being called on for such a time as this in our culture to proclaim that He does all things well. I wish that irony wouldn't exist, that we're told to share this good news and we keep silent, while those that Jesus told to keep quiet couldn't shut up about it. You know who else I think wishes that? I think the people who don't even know that they need Jesus, they would wish that too, if they'd only know Jesus. So today I want us to bring these things to the Lord in prayer. But right now, if we would, let's pray together, and we're going to sing a song. But let's pray. Let's lay those things at the feet of Jesus, the one who does all things well. Let's ask Him for His wisdom and His lead and His healing or whatever it is you need. And bring your friends before the Lord too. Bring them right now in prayer. I say this to the teenagers all the time, and I keep repeating it because it's true. And that is, you'll never talk to your friends about Jesus until you talk to Jesus about your friends. We'll never see a gospel movement until we see a prayer movement first. Let us pray. Father, I pray right now that whatever's being brought to you in this body of believers, whatever burdens are being carried, Lord, would you put your divine hands on them? Would you, in your Holy Spirit, bring that deep peace and comfort that's needed? That grieving heart, Lord, would you comfort them? That person in this room or watching that has given up on themselves and given up on you even, I pray right now you would speak so past all of the pain and all of the circumstances and events that have gotten them to that place, that you would speak so loudly to them right now, they would hear you say to them that you love them, you love them, you love them, and that you can carry it, you can handle it. Holy Spirit, work and move. And Lord, may the friends in our lives that you have privileged us to know and be around and encounter, may the thing they hear primary out of our mouth be the good name of Jesus, the saving name of Jesus. Lord, we need you right now. We need you every day. Because God, we could try it on our own, but we're not going to do so hot. But you do all things well. Help us to believe that better. Help us to trust that better. In Jesus' name, amen.